And please remain standing as I make my way over to the scriptures. So I'm going to share with you this morning our scripture reading, which comes from Matthew chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Reading in Jesus' name. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most precious word. I just pray that over and above anything that is said today, your word would come forth in truth and clarity. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So who exactly is this Jesus? You know, that's the question that has been debated ever since Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth. Almost 2,000 years, we've been asking, who is this man? What has he come to do? Why has he commanded such a following? What are his origins? Where did he come from? What is he all about anyway? You know what? The answers to these questions really haven't changed in those 2,000 years. Wouldn't you know, or wouldn't you think at least, that by now we would know who this Jesus is? Wouldn't you think that we would come to some kind of a consensus as a world about Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, look at all of the other historical figures throughout time. We've got people like Caesar Augustus, Cleopatra, you got Napoleon, Queen Elizabeth I, George Washington, C.S. Lewis. Histories about all these people have been written, studied, and generally accepted as true. We kind of know what these people are about. And with the exception of some minor details about their lives, we've pretty much come to a consensus about who these people are and what they've done. But not Jesus. No. Around the world, Jesus is still as hotly debated as he ever was. But there's a good reason for that. See, the claims made about Jesus and the claims Jesus made about himself are nothing short of life-altering. They're nothing short of truth-defining claims that are going to impact a person's life at the deepest, most basic levels. And so this Jesus, he can't just be relegated to a historical figure with no relevance today, because his claims have such far-reaching implications for everyone, everywhere, throughout all time. And that's why Jesus comes to his disciples here asking this crucial question. He's asking this question about who he is during a crucial time in his ministry. See, things are getting really sticky around Judah. We've talked about that before. His ministry seems to be falling apart. And so he was headed north with his disciples. He's looking to get away and get some quiet time with them. But right at this moment, when this dialogue between Jesus and his disciples happens, he's gone as far away from Jerusalem as he wants to go. And he's just about to turn back and make his return trip to Jerusalem. And do you know why he's making this return trip? See, I'll give you a hint. This is the last trip he's going to make to Jerusalem. He's headed there to go to his death on the cross. Jesus is now going to turn back and head to Jerusalem to die on the cross and finish the plan that he set in motion even before time began. So it's absolutely crucial at this time that his disciples learn now exactly who he is and what he has come to do. So many different opinions had formed about who Jesus is. He wanted to make sure that his disciples knew the truth. So who is he? Well, like the good teacher he is, he goes and asks his disciples that question. He asks them, well, what have you heard about me? He wants them to repeat for him what the other people around there have been saying about him. Well, the disciples speak up. They say, well, some have said you're John the Baptist. Since John the Baptist had such a big following, and since he was killed so brutally, there's this kind of superstitious talk about John the Baptist. There's this talk that he was going to come back from the dead. And even Herod himself thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, come back from the dead. After all, this Jesus had some kind of occult power to heal the sick and raise the dead. So Jesus must have come back from the dead in order to have these kinds of powers. Well, that's one explanation. Others say Elijah. Well, it was well known by the Jewish population that Elijah never died, and that his return would herald the coming of the Messiah. And because Jesus was doing such powerful miracles, something big had to be happening. Something big was happening around the Jewish people. But, you know, this Jesus, he kept refusing to set himself up as king over the land. He wasn't usurping the throne away from the Romans. So, boy, he just can't possibly be the Messiah. Therefore, the Messiah must be coming still. Jesus must be Elijah, come back to earth to make way for the real Messiah who was going to kick Rome out and make Israel secure. Well, that's another explanation, but still others say that he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, where's that come from? That's not scriptural. I had to dig into that a little bit. Well, during this time, Jeremiah had become kind of a legendary figure. There's a big legend surrounding Jeremiah, that he was eventually going to be raised from the dead in order to set Israel right again. Legend said that it would come back in power, proclaiming God's truth, so that Israel would get back on track and start following God properly again, so that God would once again bless them and keep them long in the land that was given to them. It was wishful thinking of an oppressed people that God was going to send one more prophet who would restore Israel to its former glory. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus is none of these things. But don't you hear the same kind of claims made about Jesus today? Sometimes Jesus is talked about as kind of an object of superstition. Just like Herod was afraid of him, that John was going to come back from the dead. Some talk about Jesus today is as some vengeful, supernatural conqueror. And he's going to either chew bubble gum or kick hineys. And he's all out of bubble gum, you know? He's going to thump the heads of all the sinners and unbelievers if only we just conjure up his name. And out of this mode of thinking, you get the Westboro Baptist types. You got the John Hagees of the world. It's an incomplete picture of who Jesus is. Or today you might hear that Jesus was an incredible prophet, but he couldn't possibly have been the Messiah. There are those who have a mental picture of who Jesus is, a mental picture of who the Messiah should be. And because Jesus of Scripture doesn't fit that, he really isn't who Scripture says he is. One of the ways this looks like today is simply by saying Scripture is wrong about Jesus. Some might want a Jesus who is all love and no judgment. And therefore, you know, we kind of have to rewrite Scripture to fit that perception. Or another way Jesus is made out to be a prophet instead of the Messiah is when he is spoken of as a mirror of ourselves. I'm sure you've heard some of those preachers who say that the real reason Jesus came into the world was to teach us how to become godlike, to teach us how to act and think and love so that we would be like gods. All this talk about salvation and everlasting life, well, that's just allegory. That's not real. What's important is making your best life now. This is the idea that powers the Mormon church. This is the idea that powers folks such as Beth Moore and Joel Osteen. And it's not too different from the idea that Jesus is just a prophet who teaches us what to believe so that we would live long and prosperous lives in the land we were given. That just because Jesus knew so many truths about God, if we just follow his teachings, we would live lives of ease and comfort and security. Now, of course, with that view, great chunks of Scripture have to be discarded so that we can believe that. Those passages about persecution and trouble for all of us for the sake of Jesus' name, those have to be thrown out. From these ideas come the 19th century preachers who declared America to be the new Israel. So all the ones today who are still clinging to that kind of manifest destiny theology of the United States. See, the answers to who this Jesus is really haven't changed throughout time. Sure, that the shape of those answers change from culture to culture, but the answers don't really change. Jesus is either a supernatural and vengeful figure, a non-Messiah prophet, or simply a means for temporary blessings. So, we move forward. Now that Jesus has gotten his disciples to talk about all the things he's not, he asks them the big question. Who do you say that I am? The previous question was warm-up. What other people were saying about him, all of that had to kind of clear the air so that this question could be answered. This question could be asked. Now that the wrong answer's out of the way, it's time for the right one. And Peter, he's usually the first to open his mouth and the last to think. Peter blurts out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter got it right. Amid all the confused ideas about who this Jesus is, in 9 little words, Peter throws them all out and proclaims the truth. The absolute truth about who Jesus really is. Jesus is the Christ. Now, that's just another way of saying that he's the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that little phrase has contained all the truths revealed about Jesus through God's Word. By confessing this, Peter has confessed that all that has ever been written about the Messiah has come about in this Jesus. And Peter has also confessed that all Jesus has done and will do are going to be exactly what the Messiah is meant to do. How blessed is Peter? As you read some of Peter's other quotes in the Bible, it becomes pretty clear that there's times when he's just not all that bright. Just look at a few verses ahead in your Bible. And you've got Jesus calling Peter Satan because he's being such a knucklehead. And yet Jesus calls Peter blessed here. Peter's blessed because God himself has revealed something to Peter that reason, human reason, cannot figure out. Human intellect cannot grasp. The best our minds can do is come up with a Jesus who is a superstitious and vengeful power, a non-Messiah prophet, or a means for temporary blessings. That's the best our minds can do about this Jesus. But it is God himself who blesses us with the revelation that Jesus is his Son, our Messiah. So rather than all the weak and insufficient ideas that we could come up with on our own, God reveals to us through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, that he is completely unlike anyone who has ever come before or anyone who will ever come. Jesus really is the one Christ, the only Messiah, the one and only anointed one who has come to save the world from sin and bring us into the kingdom of God, if only we believe. God has revealed to us that Jesus is the Son of God, of one substance with the Father, truly God himself. Rather than letting us continue in useless arguments about, oh, you know, Jesus has to be this or that because that's what makes sense, God reveals to us exactly the same truth that he revealed to Peter. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And just like Peter and the disciples had to hear that truth in order to prepare them for Jesus' looming death, we need to hear that truth today as well. And for the very same reason. Because Peter has become a rock for receiving this truth, we too, all of us, become a rock. We all become a type of Peter because of the rock-solid confession of what God has revealed to us. And it is upon that truth, and that truth alone, that Christ builds his church. This truth must be the only rock on which his church is built. There can be only one foundation that will stand the test of time. There's only one foundation that will persevere because it is the only foundation that cannot be constructed by man. Human beings have long been building churches on the shifting sand of their own ideas about who Jesus is. But the only true church is the one built on the foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because this foundation is provided by God himself, is it any wonder that Jesus says the gates of hell won't prevail against it? You know, hell will try. Satan and his angels will do everything they can to pour out of that gate and attack the church. But so long as the foundation remains that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he will not win. He doesn't have a hope of breaking down Christ's church when it is built on the revealed word of God. Satan doesn't have a hope of prevailing against the church who believes on the Christ of God rather than the Christ of men. Which finally brings us around to this last part of the passage. This is a part of Scripture that I think has been more abused by the church than any other passage of Scripture. Taken out of its context, this Keys of the Kingdom passage gets twisted and corrupted by power-hungry church leaders. But when it's within its context, the idea that what is bound on earth is likewise bound on heaven, and what is loosed on earth is likewise loosed in heaven, it's an idea that's really not that difficult to understand. Everything that Jesus is saying here centers around the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is through believing this to be true that the gates of heaven are flung wide open and the sinner can run headlong into glory. And it is through rejecting this truth that the gates to heaven are barred and the sinner is forever separated from God. Therefore, all of us who are part of this holy priesthood called Christianity hold that key that either opens or bars a person from the kingdom of heaven. By proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us, we throw open the gates of heaven to our neighbor who believes. But we bar heaven from the one who refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so as we go about our lives this week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year, the years to come, let us go praising praising the God who has revealed this saving truth to us. Let us go confident that hell will not prevail against the church whose foundation is this truth. And let us go unlocking the gates of heaven to those who hear us proclaim that glorious gospel that had once been revealed to us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have revealed to us a truth that we could not come up with on our own. Through the faith you have given us, we can confess that Jesus is the Christ, your Son. Through faith, you have revealed to us that all that has been written in Scripture about him is true. Lord God, based on that truth, we stand on the rock-hard foundation of your church. We build upon this truth everything that we are and do. So, Lord God, let us ever remain faithful to that truth. Let us never seek to build a church on anything but that rock. And let us bring the glorious news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to all who need the keys to the kingdom of heaven to unlock that gate so they can run in, trusting in you alone for their salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.